Let me read before us, first of all, Revelation chapter 19 from verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, what do we make of that? We're going to pay careful attention to the details of Scripture here, much that we would need much longer to unfold these few verses. Redemption, as we've already been reminded over this last 2 days, is not about simply me alone being saved, primarily. Often because of sin, that's what we think about. But what does it mean exactly? Well, this is my definition in the light of the last 2 days, that redemption is the Father choosing a bride for his Son, purchasing her through the blood of the Son, drawing her by the Holy Spirit, an eternal bride from every tribe, tongue, and nation, fit for an everlasting king. So what a joy it's been to sit under other ministers who've given their talents and their whole life, their whole education, all their emotions brought to the feet of Jesus to help prepare you and I to be clothed in that fine linen and so forth, to be prepared for that great wedding day. We know that salvation's of the Lord, and salvation doesn't come through the preachers, but preachers are the Lord's servants to prepare the church. What a delightful way of thinking of Christian ministry. Isn't it beautiful? Maybe some of you young men need to think very seriously about the joy of being called into the ministry and bringing your intellect, your talent, your parents' aspirations for your careers, and bringing them to the feet of Jesus. And maybe some of you may be involved and having the privilege to be heralding the testimony of Jesus. What a delight. Well, there are probably a number of things that we need to think about in this bride being brought to the Son. Who is worthy here? I mean, are any of us worthy to be considered part of that collective bride of Christ? Some of you may be, well, are single. We won't be single in heaven. He's the choicest of all. And if you're a Christian today, the devil will come and he'll taunt you. He'll send his fiery darts across to you. But I hope that this portion of God's scripture will encourage us all that our hope is in heaven, not in this world. And what awaits you and I whose faith is in Jesus is not only the royal wedding that we learned about from Psalm 45, but the marriage banquet of the Lamb and eternal life with the Lamb of God. So in eternity, there's the eternal decree of God the Father. In love, he has predestined us. It's the love of the Father who has predestined some to be saved. Secondly, then, in time and in this world, on the stage of creation, is the drawing and calling of the Lamb's bride. And we're a betrothal, Genesis 24. What a glorious act of divine providence to unfold the drama of this betrothal and how Abraham's servant comes and puts the gifts upon Rivka or Rebecca and how she's brought to Isaac. And just before I preach a sermon once and feel like preaching again, behold, the camels were coming. And there Isaac was in the field meditating. He was meditating and looked up and the camels were coming. But it wasn't the camels he was interested in. It was who was on the camel. And she, Rebecca, put a veil upon her. She came. And Isaac had the privilege of marriage. And so that this calling in the gospel in this world is betrothal. But then there's a time in the Old Testament between betrothal, most often, and the actual marriage supper. And so that's the time of preparation and sanctification, and this conference and the preaching and the Lord's days and the pastoring and church discipline and all that's involved in the church, and it's messy work. Tears and joy, that's our portion. For if you want to know what the Lord's got for you and I in this year, it's tears and joy. And may the Lord give us grace for both. But it's a time of preparation, of sanctification, of mortification. But then we have in heaven the marriage banquet of the Lamb. And after the marriage banquet is marriage enjoyed eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's be careful as we look at the passage this morning, or this morning, this afternoon, not to try and squeeze all the details into a tidy pattern. That's a danger for us, isn't it? This sixth section of Revelation, it includes the judgment of Babylon in 17 and 18, and there's this glorious picture of the marriage supper or the banquet of the Lamb. I'm taking the marriage banquet as the feast, the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride in eternity. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So our headings are simple for us. The marriage of the Lamb, the marriage invitation, the marriage banquet. So there's no 7-7-7 tonight, which I'll test you on from yesterday. I was smiling at my sermon yesterday because the seven attributes of the king, the seven attributes of the royal bride, and the seven musings, which were also given in machine gun speed as well. But here, the marriage of the Lamb, that's our first heading. Notice this little phrase here for us in the Word of God in verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Notice it's the marriage of the Lamb, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's so easy, isn't it, when we become familiar with Scripture, to race over it and forget some of the details. And I want to underline one four-letter word for us that's central before we move to any other headings. What is it? It's the Lamb. Notice it's the marriage of the Lamb. What do we think of when we think of a lamb? Some of you may already have the idea of a sheep in your mind, and this is not what the Holy Spirit is bringing us from Scripture. The whole idea of the Lamb that first begins in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6, and John the Apostle is caught up in the Spirit and he is told about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he sees a lamb standing as though slain. And I don't see the force there as a contrast between a lion and a lamb. The lion and the lamb are the same. It's the second person of the Trinity. It's not indicating a sheep. It's not saying, and John saw a sheep. It's John saw the one who is worthy, who made the atonement for sinners. It's the atoning person. The foundation of the marriage is what? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the nail prints in his hands. It's his whole life, as we've been hearing, his active obedience. But he is the Lamb who is worthy. Then I heard in Revelation 19, verse 6, a voice of a great multitude, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Notice the little word there, our, not my, our. We've been singing just now to our God. The bride, though singular, is actually collective plural. Why is it such a large group that no man can number for the Lamb? Well, no one individual would be, dare I say, I'm trying to be reverent, but no one individual would be, sufficient or enough. It takes from every tribe and tongue and language, and male and female, to bring before this many-colored, multifaceted bride for the Lamb. And yet, the marriage of the Lamb, he shed his blood. We must never lose sight that God is a God of details. And it's almost as if, as it was when, you remember when Peter denied the Lord? Remember that passage? And Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter wept. Because with that one look of Christ, he could read everything about Peter. And so though the marriage of the Lamb, that he purchases this bride that no one can number, he knows you and I, and the children as well, better than we will ever know ourselves. And not only will we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, but the Lord will gaze upon us. And look at us. And know the tears that we've shed. Know the times when miscarriages have happened and a dear one has shed tears wondering, oh God, why? But when we see the eyes of the King, all will be well. You know what it's like. I mean, I with people that you know well, and you can just look at each other, and you know what the other one's thinking. How much more the Son of God, when not only do we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, but the Lord gazes upon us. And that look, that gaze upon us individually, just fills us with eternal joy. So though on the cross, Christ purchased this bride from David, back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, until who knows when, folk from Ulster. But he would purchase individuals as well. The marriage of the Lamb. George Swinnock said this, and I'm not too concerned about my notes, forgive me on that one. But he said this: heaven must be in you before you can be in heaven. How interested are you in heaven and the marriage supper? Because things like that will be a guiding light that will keep you strong during difficult days through this year. That you and I are pilgrims passing through, but oh, what joy we have before us. The marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 5, 6, and 5 and 5 and 6, I saw a lamb standing as though slain. That's the first mention of the Lamb. And the Lamb is a symbol of power, of atonement, of Frederick, I'm not going to say his surname, that the Lamb's victory over sin, over death, and over Satan, the Lamb's atonement was the crushing of death. The lamb slain is the foundation of this marriage supper. So as we move on from Calvary's cross, I don't want to, because the introduction of that book, The Cross He Bore, tells us we mustn't make a hasty gaze at the cross. We mustn't rush to Gethsemane. We must stop and wonder there. I mean, who has there ever been a preacher who can really preach Gethsemane? Has there ever been a preacher yet who can fully expound the cry of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? The marriage supper of the Lamb. But our second heading is the marriage invitation. The marriage invitation. And here we get in the Word of God, the angel said to me in verse 9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. In Jewish custom, first comes the betrothal, and then comes the marriage, and then the wedding feast itself. The Westminster Larger Catechism helps to helpfully bring out for us about this day of the wedding banquet. Now, betrothal is something much more binding than modern day engagement. But in this world, for now, we are betrothed to Christ. And in the time of Christ with Joseph and Mary, when you were betrothed, it was a legally binding agreement. It wasn't just some, well, you know, I think I'll become a church member, and if I get bored, I'll do something else. No, in marriage terms, it was a legally binding agreement. Joseph was committed before he found out that his betrothed wife-to-be was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so there the Holy Spirit works in this world, preparing us for the marriage banquet of the Lamb. But an important aspect of the church is the marriage invitation. The marriage invitation. Are you happy, as it were, that if you're a Christian today, metaphorically, that in your top shirt pocket, you've got a marriage invitation that you don't want to let go of, sealed with the blood of Christ. Dare we say, with golden letters. Do you treasure that invitation? Do you metaphorically pull it out at time and look forward? There's a date there, eternity. Do you remind one another of this marriage invitation that you have coming in heaven? Because how we naturally look forward to weddings, but how much more this marriage banquet in heaven. You talk to one another about it. Are you looking forward to the wedding? Oh, I didn't realize. Bill, have you got some news for us? Oh, have I got some news for you? Well, he never told us. Well, it's in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage invitation. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sometimes you get to a point with the Bible, you almost feel, I don't need any other Bible verse. Of course we do, we need the whole counsel of God. But blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The interesting aspect of this marriage banquet is, the ones who are invited, the guests, Matthew 22, also become the bride. So the guests become the bride. And how the gospel goes out into all the world. Matthew 22 and pity the man or the woman who sits in church and begins to drift and get bored and begin to play with the world and begin to find the world more attractive than Christ. And pity the one who one day metaphorically takes out that marriage invitation and just carefully puts it to one side so their conscience is not troubled. And pity the one who walks out on Christ and walks out on the church. The only loser is them, not Christ. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you count it a blessing to be invited? And I don't know the standing of you before God today. I want to ask you, because the Bible tells us we must examine ourselves. Your standing. Don't blame Christ, because even today, the invitation is there for every person for you to come to Christ and to ask to be forgiven of your sin. And so everyone here is without excuse. There's no excuses. You don't look at yourself, you look to Christ. That's what salvation is. Because Christ, from the Word of God, not myself as a preacher, but from the Word of God, is offering the invitation for every man and woman, boy and girl, to come to this wedding banquet. And just like when you get a real invitation, you either accept it or you refuse. The marriage parable in 22, Matthew's Gospel, tells us there are some who find what they think are better things to do. And so I want you to search yourself and examine yourself. Are you what Kenneth McCrae, the preacher from Stornoway, used to talk about? The Apostle Paul used to say, when he preached on preaching and the danger of compromise, he said, and I'd love to say it with that, I don't think he had a Stornoway accent actually, but he had some kind of Western accent, I think. I'll not attempt the accent, but he said that Paul was an out and out man. An out and out man. Are you an out and out man, an out and out woman for Christ? Because if you are invited to the marriage supper, and you are invited then not only to be a guest, but to be part of this great bride of Christ, you need to be an out and out man, an out and out woman. Not 70% and 30% in the world, because I like to just keep my options open. Who would want to marry such a person like that? Imagine dating someone and say, well, I'm going out with you, but I want to keep my options open. You begin to think, in the light of what we've heard from Warren, I think I need to re-examine the foundation of such a relationship. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So may we count this a blessing. And preaching in the ministry is calling people to this glorious marriage banquet. What a rich thought for Christian ministry. We are to call people to come to Christ. Top lady said this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Are you clinging to the cross? Don't say, but. Don't say that. Are you clinging to the cross of Jesus for salvation? You know, there are no elders and deacons and professors and doctors and PhD women at the cross. There's level ground. Sinners that need to be saved. Have you come to Calvary's cross for cleansing? There's nothing better than being a Christian. There's nothing better than owning the name of Christ. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else right now. Our last heading is the marriage banquet. And though our translations may indeed say in verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's very good. I want to close with the marriage banquet. Banquet of the Lamb. The word supper there, this Greek word, maybe Warren and I can discuss this later, but it's a word that chiefly refers to a dinner, a supper, according to Frederick Danker. It is a feast or a banquet, and it's used twice in Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb, and then it says later on about the second coming of Christ, come gather for the great supper of God. So there'll be two suppers, one of judgment and one of mercy. There's no in between. But I want to go with the word banquet, because in our minds, that's better than any formal dinner, let me tell you. It's better than any kind of rich, kind of wealthy wedding that any earthly man or even prince or Duke of Cambridge may have. This is the Lamb's marriage banquet. And as we find those two parables, the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the 10 virgins, this procession of torches, remember that? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Imagine that. Imagine there in the marriage banquet after the royal wedding, our heavenly bridegroom being arrayed in the finest attire according to Psalm 45, anointed with the oil of gladness. The whole of Song of Songs being fulfilled, as well as the whole of Scripture at the marriage banquet of the Lamb. And look across and you maybe catch Richard Brooks' eyes. You've got a clear view of him. There's no one with a hat on. And you can see Richard as well as the Lamb of God. And you look at each other and you don't need to say a word. And you look at each other and you say to one another, almost as you look into each other's eyes, to any of the other saints of God, not even half was told us of this glorious marriage banquet of the Lamb. Paid for in full expense by the Heavenly Father. No expense spared. And there's something in us, I think. One of our members told me this earlier last year and said, I think there's something in us that desires something of pomp and kingly ceremony in a sense, because it gives us a taste of heaven. Imagine having a heavenly bridegroom who has it all. You never have to wake up on a Monday morning wondering if the bills are going to be paid. Everything is paid in full. Salvation and everything else for all eternity. Well, imagine the procession, or imagine the joy. And the Song of Songs, we can't fail to mention this as we draw to a close. Of course, there's something of that communion on earth, as we heard about Samuel Rutherford in Christ's Palace in Aberdeen. And we can have our own Christ's Palace in, who knows where it might be. It could be in Berlin or Barcelona, or it could be in North Derbyshire. It could be somewhere else where it's a very difficult time, yet Christ meets with us. But ultimately, the fulfillment of "He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love," is Revelation chapter 19. And it's in heaven. What a delightful gospel. What a privilege to herald this to you and I. None of us have had, you know, the perfect wedding we ever really wanted. There's always something that goes wrong somewhere. But not in this future wedding. As we close, really, William Hendrickson explains, as we think about this marriage banquet of the Lamb, the word banquet. He says, the church on earth yearns for this moment. Do you yearn for that marriage supper? That if you say that, there's just something that just stirs inside of me. Every time he mentions the marriage banquet of the Lamb, I just does my soul good. That's probably a good sign of our assurance of the promises of God. Not that it's about feelings. But Hendrickson says the church on earth yearns for this moment, and so does the church in heaven. So in closing this morning, this evening, or this afternoon, whatever, four or five just musings. Number one, a calling to the ministry, as I've already mentioned, is to help the bride to prepare for this wedding and to invite those called in the highways and byways that have never heard the gospel yet to come to God the Father. In other words, we're fishing for the elect of God. That's what evangelism is, isn't it? Fishing for the elect, or those yet to be called in. So I want to lay before us again. And I want to just say this. I've got 2 or 3 minutes left. Is that I think it's a mark. You may be in a church and you may think your church is wonderful. Well, we are just a church full of sinners here in Sheffield. It's a mark of spiritual decline when a church and a denomination are not praying for the Lord to send forth labourers into his harvest fields. That's a tester for us, isn't it? We need to take that seriously. And so therefore, a calling to the ministry is to help the bride to prepare for this wedding banquet. Secondly, in the light of that invitation, you know, even yourself, when when you're invited to a wedding, you open your wardrobe and just see, is there an appropriate suit? Do you have a decent shirt and tie? And likewise, may we work out our salvation with fear and trembling from henceforth. You can't do anything about last year. Last year is finished. Yesterday is finished. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit to serve in the kingdom of God. So let's not look back, but from this day, look forward and look to the marriage banquet of the Lamb and begin to prepare ourselves for the King. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I'll close with this third musing. The means of grace, of preaching, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are tokens of mercy and of our betrothal in preparation for that great day. We have the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning. It's a betrothal meal. It's not the full marriage banquet, but drinking of the wine and eating of the bread is pointing us forwards. Remember, I'm going to close with this verse. The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal, and how we don't want to neglect our attendance at the Lord's Supper. I hope that's not you. But the Lord's Supper is one of those occasions that, as far as is possible, as depends on me, I want to be there. Because Christ is there. And we'll close with these words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He will drink it new again at the marriage banquet of the Lamb. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn in our psalters as we close to Psalm 72 at the back of the psalm book. Be familiar to many of us as we close just now. Psalm 72, Common Meter, Effingham, page 197 at the back, page 197. His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall forever endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him. If you know that your faith is in Jesus Christ and you've got a marriage invitation, you can sing this right now with just a fresh glint in your eye because of the marriage invitation. Looking forward to seeing you there.